Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Let's put this time in God's hands. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity being in your house today. What a privilege it is, Lord, to come before you and know that we are accepted in the beloved. We need you, Lord, today. We are here, Lord, gathered together in your name. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to understand your word. We want you to speak to us today, Lord. Don't let it be just one more lesson, one more sermon, but may it work in our hearts, Lord. May it transform our lives. Your word is alive, and apply to our lives, Lord. I pray that you bless the ears of the hearer today. May we feel your presence, Lord, one more time. Bless our services today. And we look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as you know, we come to the end of the book of Daniel. Today is our last lesson on this beautiful, amazing book. And we've seen all sorts of things. We learn about how Daniel saw God as his judge. He didn't really care about what society or the ideas of his day were, but he believed that God was watching him and that everything he did had to be accountable to him. In this passage, we will discover some interesting characteristics of God's dealings with his saints. And maybe we haven't experience that part of God's economy in any other passage of this book. By now we know Daniel pretty well, how he was uncompromising, how he was faithful, he was a pious servant of God, and he was also wise. As I was reading my Bible this week, I ran into a very interesting verse in the book of Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 28:3 is mocking the king of Tyre, making fun of him. And he says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And there is no secret that they can hide from thee." So in other words, Daniel's wisdom became kind of a saying of his day, as wise as Daniel. Or if you wanted to mock somebody, "Wiser than Daniel you are." Implying that there just couldn't be anybody that was wiser than him. So this was Daniel acknowledged and recognizing his day, just a wise person. Now that didn't start when he was old. That didn't start when he was mature in his age. But it started way back then when he was taken captive into Babylon. The Bible says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." Also in chapter 2, verse 20, says, "Daniel answered and said," he always acknowledged God, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and the seasons." And verse 22, "He revealeth the deep secrets, things he knoweth, what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him." So this was Daniel, the wise one. However, we come to chapter 12, and something very remarkable happens. We will see Daniel, the wise one, the standard of wisdom, being told by God that he has come to the end of his ministry. Daniel is told that he now knows what he is supposed to know, believe it or not. This was Daniel, whom there were no secrets for Daniel. He knew it. He was wise. He was understanding. And yet, in this 12th chapter, we see that he has reached his limit in his foresight, in his prediction, in his understanding of future events. Now, this was not a limit that he reached mentally or that he reached because of his sin. It was a limit that God appointed him. We'll see about that in a minute. He is told not once and not twice, but three times in a tender, loving way by God to basically inquire no further. Don't ask any more questions. This is beyond you, Daniel. And finally, that he is dying and that he is going to die. This is not out of punishment, of course, like when people do something wrong, like the proud sinner that God had to tell, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." But this is just a loving father calling him home. Daniel, it's time. It's time. Not because he did anything wrong. Not because he's lack of understanding and he's foolish. But because it was time. We'll see about how that applies and fits in the whole context of the story. And we see that in verse 13. Let's read it real quick. "But thou, go thy way." 12:13. "Go thou thy way." Go on, Daniel. Continue to do what you're doing. Don't bother yourself anymore with these things. "For thou shalt rest." Thou shalt rest. The word there, rest, doesn't refer to the fact that he is going to sit down and have a retirement and happy end of his life. But that is referring to, the Bible refers to the rest of the time that the saints die. It's not a sad day in the day of a believer when he dies. It's a happy day. It's a moment that he faces his Savior. Psalms 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We have here, now listen to this, not only the expectation of the saint, of the Christian, to see his God, but the expectation of God to see his faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. You can hear the ring of those words, welcoming his saint home. Well done, good and faithful servant. Another place in the Bible that we can recognize this is in Hebrews, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city." So what is this rest? In a sense, we'll be busier than ever in heaven, if you think about it. We'll be occupied in the worship of God, serving him in the temple that is going to be he himself. There's no four-wall brick building, but it's the worship is directed and is involved in himself. But the difference is that why are we going to be rested? The difference is because our bodies will be without pain ever. We'll work perfectly. We're going to be doing all this work for God, this service for God, this worship of God, with perfect minds, perfect souls, and perfect bodies. And in that sense, we'll find everlasting rest. And this has been the theme of the scriptures. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day, saying, "David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God." So God, from the very beginning, promised a rest for his people. They haven't experienced the rest for years and years of persecution and tribulation, but that is the expectancy of the people of God, that one day they'll be fully and completely at rest. In fact, There's a name in the Bible that means rest or comfort. Does any of you know which name is that? Remember way back then when the people were really wicked and they were...
Noah.
Very good. Yes. Noah. So the reason their parents named him Noah is because they saw the wickedness and all the curse of the ground. And they said, we have to labor and sweat and work so hard. But then with the lineage of... with a godly lineage, not from Cain, but the godly lineage. Now they had the opportunity to kind of start afresh, and they said, "Him, Noah, will give us rest or comfort." And so, from way back then, that's the yearning of the people of God to find rest. And so, God tells Daniel here, "You're going to rest, Daniel. You're going to come home." So it's not a bad thing, but God is just telling him, you're done, Daniel. You're done. Life's eventide at twilight. At his door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus I shall enter heaven's gate. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in, for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. So we today endeavor to study those last things that God told Daniel before he was done revealing things to him. Ready? Verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, after we read about the tribulation, remember this is in the context of the tribulation, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Shut up the words. What words? The words that he is speaking about the end times. Shut up the words. And seal the book. Two synonymous phrases that mean the same. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard that a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. We'll stop there. Go back to verse 4, and we'll examine these verses verse by verse and see what they teach us. See if this works. All right. Verse 4, for thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Man, some people have tried to make this shut up the words and seal the book to make it mean that Daniel just has to preserve these words to the end. In other words, that he needs to protect them, not necessarily conceal them, but protect them because they're going to be more and more relevant until the end, at the end time. In other words, the book of Daniel is full of things that are going to be so useful and necessary for the people in the end times, and for the Jews especially, in the 7 years of tribulation, that the angel is saying here to Daniel, Daniel, wrap up the book and protect it and keep it and save it for the end. Now, I think that's part of what's going on here, but I believe that this is just beyond a doubt and without question, this is God telling Daniel to conceal and to keep the words and to seal the book for the end, because at the end time this is going to be a lot more relevant. As we see the counterpart in Revelation 22:6. You don't have to turn there, but the angel says to John, listen to this, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now listen to the opposite size of this equation. The angel tells Daniel, seal the book, conceal the book, because it's relevant at the end. And the angel tells John, do not seal the book, because the time is at hand. Do you hear that? So, I believe that God is telling Daniel here that the full body of understanding of this book is not going to be immediately apparent. So, in other words, in the time of Daniel, there are so many things that were going to be not make very much sense at the time. And they're going to be making more and more sense as time went by. So Daniel didn't necessarily hide the book completely. It was available and everything. But his mission, more than sharing all these intricacies to the children of Israel, was to preserve it for those that would be living in the time of tribulation. This was a command to Daniel with reference to what he had been said and to what should would be said after that. Also, the basis whether or not they should seal the book, John and Daniel, is the time frame. It is important to understand this difference. So, we have Daniel here. The first thing that he's told is that he has to seal the book. And then and seal the book, even to the time of the end, the second part of verse 4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What is that? Verse 4, to and fro. We see some people running around from place to place. Now this was, for a long time, I suppose, just taken to mean that people are going to have very fast traveling towards the end times. And that certainly has happened. We enjoy now traveling to any part of the world the same day, right? We can go to Portland in an hour, and otherwise it would take several hours, the whole day, just to get there. So definitely the people have developed great ways of transportation, and for many people, that's all it means. To and fro means great traveling capabilities. So we must be approaching the end time. Now, that's fine, but let me suggest to you a few things that I think we can miss if we just take that interpretation. The idea there, read it with me, verse 4, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and let's read the whole verse, and knowledge shall be increased. Let me just tell you the interpretation here that I'm going to be working towards in a minute. I believe this phrase and these phrases are connected. In other words, the running to and fro that is going to happen, remember we're talking about the tribulation time, is going to happen because people are going to be looking for knowledge. Okay? People are going to be looking for knowledge. Now, think about this with me. During the tribulation time, there's going to be all sorts of things going on. Hail. First, with the trumpets and the vials and the seals and all that. Hail is going to fall on the earth. Fire is going to fall on the earth. There's going to be blood on the third there's going to be blood all over the place. One third of the trees and grass is going to be scorched. That's just the first thing that happens. After that, mountain of fire, probably a huge meteorite, is thrown to the sea, and third of a sea life dies, and one third of the vessels is destroyed. Everything, ships, boats, everything is destroyed. One third of them. After that, a star falls from heaven, and one third of water becomes undrinkable. And because of that, many, many people die. After that, one third of the light of the sun, moon, and stars is darkened. And 5 months of torture, after that, there are going to be people enduring 5 months of torture by some sort of demonic influence, locusts that are unlike anything that people have seen in their life. After that, that's not it. One third of the population of the world is slaughtered by a great army. After that, the sea becomes blood and everything dies in it. Imagine trying to live in that, in those conditions without anything, any life in the sea or in the rivers. After that, rivers and mountains and fountains, I'm sorry, become blood. Now all the water, existing water, becomes blood. After that, rivers and after that, men are scorched by the sun. Somehow God turns up the sun or removes some protective coat on the atmosphere. And then men are burned to death, literally, by the sun. After that, he turns it down. Shuts it completely. And there's utter darkness. And with that, freezing temperatures in the earth. After that, the Euphrates River dries up to give way to a huge army of around 200 million men. And after that, to finalize everything, a great earthquake. And when the Bible says great, it's just a superlative that it's not used anywhere else. It's just a huge, unlike anything the world has ever seen, kind of earthquake happens. And during the earthquake, 100-pound meteorites falling on the earth. So you can imagine that the people are there wondering, what is going on? During the tribulation, folks, there's going to be people running around to and fro looking for answers. Looking for answers. What is going on? And many people are going to be turned to the Bible finally and said, what does the Bible say about this? Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now remember, don't miss this. For Daniel to describe, or the way Daniel describes a saved person through his book has been like on verse 35 of chapter 11, and some of understanding. Okay? That's the way Daniel describes the saved people, the godly, saved Jews, those of understanding, those who have humbled themselves and understood the gospel. That's not the only place. There's other places. Verse 3 of chapter 12 says, and they that be wise. Okay? So whenever you read that terminology, those of understanding, those that are wise, Daniel is referring to those that are saved. Okay? So let's read it again, guys. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, of the time of the tribulation. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And now, just to seal that idea in your mind, turn to verse 10 a few verses later. Many shall be purified. Do you hear that? Many shall be purified. So the message for Daniel here is that, Daniel, this book is important for you, but it's going to be incredibly more important for those that are going to be living in the tribulation. Why? Daniel, listen to this. Because many will be purified. Daniel, because many will run to and fro. Daniel, because many will be looking for knowledge. There's one commentator says the correct sense is that many shall search it through and through, and that as a consequence, knowledge of the book itself shall be increased. Another commentator says, many shall diligently pursue it. Pursue what? Pursue the knowledge, running through and fro, to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And then he goes on to say, very interesting, that the Hebrew word there for knowledge is a word hadat, which literally means the knowledge. The knowledge. Why is that important? Because Daniel is talking about a specific kind of knowledge. Not just any knowledge saves you, right? Not just any understanding saves you. But those who have understanding have understood what? The gospel. The gospel. And those who have knowledge, have attained knowledge, is not just any knowledge that will save them, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn, but and with all deceivableness, talking about the Antichrist during the time of tribulation, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. The love of the truth. So, some, probably most people, are going to reject the truth, are going to reject this knowledge, this understanding. But the exciting thing for Daniel, and what God wants Daniel to understand, is that many, many, surprisingly many, I mean, think about this, these people that are living in tribulation are past due. They were left behind. There shouldn't really be any people getting saved, but wonder of wonders, God tells Daniel here, many, many. And part of the reason I'm giving you this revelation, Daniel, is because you need to seal it up. It's amazing that there will be any at all, because technically, if the church had just been raptured, technically, time's up. There is no more chance for anybody but God during that time will again disclose this book that has been hidden and will apply it to the hearts of the people. And once again, there's going to be many that are going to be taken to glory. And those are the saints that the turn with me to Revelation, just so you get it firsthand here. Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Folks, this is not talking about the church. A great multitude which no man could number. There's again that concept of a lot, all nations, all kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. This is what these saints are saying: salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence they came they? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of what? The great tribulation. So the wonder of chapter 12 of Daniel is that there's going to be, during that time, a lot of people running to and fro, being saved. Being killed, but being saved. Verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of the words, the wonders? Okay, now let's think that through. I want you to really get the picture of what's going on in this conversation, because whoever's talking is gonna kind of give us the meaning of the whole thing. So here we have a river. Can you tell? Here's a river. And then the first thing that happens is that Daniel looked on verse 5, and behold, there stood other two. Other? So that means that we have one that was already talking, and then there was two. And it says, the one on one side, there's an angel, and the one on the side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. This is the river known as Hiddekel, or later became known as the Tigris River, right in, around that area. Now we have two angels. These are here acknowledged as angels. Is that true? Well, so far it says one on one side of the bank and on the river, and the other on the other side of the river. And one who? One of those that were on either side, which later on tells us it was angels, said to the man clothed in linen. Now, to the man that was clothed in linen, was the one that says right there in verse 5, there stood other two. So the one was the one that was clothed in linen. If we go back a couple chapters on chapter 10, we remember about the beginning of this vision. The beginning of this vision that took three chapters to complete. And verse 5, it says, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephrath. We compare those verses there, that passage, to the passage in Revelation, which also speaks with the same terminology, which establishes was the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to Daniel. So, as we move on in the vision here, in our study, we realize that this was the same conversation that has been going on. And one said to the man clothed in linen. So one of the angels, this guy, said to the man clothed in linen. That's the direction of the conversation right now. Which was upon the waters of the rivers. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So the angel, not being omniscient and not knowing everything that is going to happen, asks, I believe, on behalf of Daniel, but also he himself is interested in knowing what's going to happen. Look with me really quick to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah verse 1. We also have here an angel, not omniscient being, asking God about the people of God. Zechariah 1, verse 12 says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, ready, O Lord of hosts, addressing the Lord, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? This has been the question of all Jews. How long, Lord? How much longer are you going to put up with this this punishment, this indignation against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So here we have an angel. He concerned himself with what's going on. Him not having the whole picture, being an angel, and still not having the whole picture of what's going to happen in the future, says, God, Lord, can you tell me how much longer your people are going to suffer? I mean, They were suffering so bad that even angels looked down and said, wow, that's tough. And then we have here the same situation. One said to the man clothed in linen. So one angel speaking to the Lord, saying, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders, Lord? And I heard that man clothed in linen. Now we have revelation directly from God. God the Son. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. Now, we remember both of the angels were on each side of the river. And the man clothed in linen was not on the side. He was like hovering over the water. And he says, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, this is a way that the swearing had been done throughout the Old Testament. One hand was raised, and sometimes the other hand was raised. But this signifying that is absolutely what's going to happen. No question about it. I promise you, in coming directly from God, this is what's going to happen. And what is the promise? What is the absolute certainty? Verily, verily, I say unto you, it's going to be for a time, times, and half a time. So no question about it. It will only last 3.5 years. Now we have this set in stone, no question. God will only allow it to last 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all things shall be finished. All things shall be finished. Now, verse 6, before we move any further, it says, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Some people say that 1 Peter 1:10 is a direct reference to that situation. To this situation right here. Listen to 1 Peter. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is the prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. What does this mean when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? Unto whom it was revealed, unto whom? Unto the prophets, in this case Daniel, that not unto themselves, not unto Daniel, but unto us, the church, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost and now from heaven, and this other element which things the angels desire to look into. So we have two elements, a prophet inquiring and contorting almost over the desire to know what's going to happen. And then the element of the angels desiring to look into. So some people make that connection. Say that this passage is talking very directly and specifically about Daniel. Because you have him searching for knowledge. And then you have the angels saying, wow, Lord, how long? How much longer are you going to put up with this? So let's move on verse 7. 3.5 years. So what's going to happen during those 3.5 years when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power? So the Antichrist is going to completely bring the power of Israel to nothingness. Completely scatter and make their entity insignificant. They're unable to defend themselves. And then, it is at that time where there is going to be the time that these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. This is where it gets interesting. I heard, but I understood not. This really, for us, now in hindsight, there's nothing to not understand. But this message was so shocking that the children of Israel will be completely scattered and powerless, and that God is going to tolerate it. and that Jesus is giving this message, the Son of God is giving this message, that Daniel just doesn't get it. It's so shocking, so contrary to the prophecies that are in their minds, that God will be their God and that they will be His people. And then this comes. I understood it not. And said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? When is all this going to happen?" And then verse 9. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel." Go thy way, Daniel. Go thy way, Daniel. Wait a second. Lord, you and I have had a perfect communion. You've revealed the secrets. You've revealed dreams to me. You've revealed the visions. Just tell me, what does all this mean? And for the first time, God says, no. No. You know what you should know? That phrase, "go thy way," is found several times in the Bible. The nobleman said unto him in the book of John, "Sir, come before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." So in other words, Jesus was dismissing the original request of this man to have the Lord come to his house. He says, "No, go thy way. Your child is already, thy son liveth." Another place in the book of Luke, and into whatsoever, this is Jesus speaking, "Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whomsoever," listen to this, "into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way." So if you come to a city, they do not receive you, forsake your original intent and go on. So God is telling Daniel here, forsake your original intent. Inquire no further. In the book of Acts, Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil," he's talking to God in a vision, "how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem," talking about Paul. "And here he had authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way." You're wrong. You must desist from your intent. And then he explains, "For he is a chosen vessel, chosen by God," the Apostle Paul. So Ananias' original intent was wrong. He needed to stop. And so when Daniel wants to know, "Tell me more, God. Tell me more," God says, "Go thy way, Daniel." Why? The reason why is because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. The reason why I'm not going to tell you everything you need to know or everything you want to know is because these words are for those that are going to be living during that tribulation time. It's going to make sense to them. Immediately apparent what all these things are supposed to mean. The reason is because these words are sealed till the time of the end. So there is an element of concealment. Remember in verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book. And Daniel probably should have left it to that. But he is so eager and so shocked and so eager to know what will happen to us, to your people, God. Even the angel was inquiring for Daniel. And God says, no. No, these words are for those that are going to be living in that time. And it's pointless to try to nitpick and unfold the intricacies of these prophecies. He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many, here's the verse that we were talking about, many shall be purified. That's the good news, Daniel. There's going to be a lot of people, okay? That's going to be your hope. Even if you can't understand this book, through this book, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. Here's the word again. Understand. So the wise or the godly people, those that are purified, those that are the ones of knowledge. But the wicked, they don't understand. You see that opposite. Understanding, not understanding. But the wise shall understand. And from that time, from what time? The time of the midtime, midpoint of tribulation, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. So up till that point, the Jews have reinstituted the sacrifices in the temple. They're carrying out things that are going pretty good, actually. They're under the protection of this treatise with the Antichrist. But then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the tribulation, that protection is going to be violated. There shall be make a desolate set up. This abomination will be the image that will be erected in the temple, in the third temple in that time. But the wise, there shall be 1,290 days. Did I skip anything? I don't think so. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waited and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. So let's dig into that a little bit. Since this is the time to do it. We're gonna do it. So we have here three lengths of time. They are all very close, but they are not exact. In other words, we have 1,260 days. We have been told that already in the book of Daniel. You can turn 9:27. It says, "And he shall confirm the Antichrist, the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, so 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured unto the desolate." So we have that. And then we have it on Revelation 11:3. It actually matches exactly. Some people say, hey, look at that. The Bible didn't get it right. One of them says 1260. Another one says 1290. Another one says 1335. What's up with that? I mean, it's close, but really, if God wrote this, there should be more accurate than that. 3:11. Let's hurry. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon them my new name." Oh, did I have that? Oh, I have it right, and I'm reading the wrong thing. Okay, guys, some patience, please. 11:3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So the two. This is another piece of information that we have during the tribulation, at the midpoint, the Antichrist is going to kill these two witnesses, which we're going to think that through in another time. But anyway, he's going to kill the two witnesses, and then they're going to be laying on the ground for 3 days, and the Bible says that the whole world is going to see them. Now that's very possible. And then at the end of that time, they're going to come back to life, and then they're going to be taken up to heaven. So those two verses are right on the money. 1,260 days before the midpoint and 1,260 days after the midpoint. Okay? So then we have that week, and right in the middle we have the Antichrist with the abomination of desolation. 1,260 days because it is 3.5 years of 360 day years, which is the prophetic year, okay? So there are not 365 days, just in case you're doing the math. But this is the system that was used in those days, and therefore is a prophetic calendar that we use nowadays. So 3.5 years of 260 day years each. I mean, 360 days each. So that's random money. That number there is giving us how many days before the midpoint and how many days after the midpoint, okay? Next, we have the 1290 days that we're reading about right now. 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, this is the midpoint, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. That make it desolate, there shall be 290 days. So what is this? A ballpark approximate that the Bible is giving us? No. Also, we have the 1335 days. I'll give you just I'll just tell you the information because we don't have time to go in through all this. But basically, at the end of the 1260 days, Jesus returns and defeats the forces of the Antichrist. Okay? After that, there's going to be a 30-day period, which many believe that is going to be when the Jews are going to be returning to their country, okay? So, 30 days to repopulate and rebuild that city. Jesus already on the earth. And then we have from here to here 45 more days, which is where people believe that the Gentile nations are going to be judged for their mistreating of the children of Israel during the tribulation time. Okay? This is flood after flood of armies of 200 million people coming from the east, crossing the Euphrates River. And so Jesus Christ in those 45 days judging the Gentile nations. And that is when the judgment of the the goats and the, help me out, sheep, the goats and the sheep occurs, okay? So these time frames are not discrepancies trying to say the same thing and getting their dates mixed up. These are time frames for specific events that are not fully disclosed here, but we have, if we put all the pieces together, we have a pretty good idea of what it could possibly be meaning. 1260, when Jesus returns. In 1290, all the city is rebuilt and all the Jews are brought back and out of their hiding places. In 1335 years is when officially the millennium starts, and all the nations of the Gentile nations have been judged. Okay, that's all we have time for today. Verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be. One more time, Daniel is told. That's it, Daniel. That's all you need to know. For thou shalt rest. You will die, Daniel. You will die. But you will stand again, or you will rise again in thy lot. What lot? Well, that lot that is promised to every Jew, that is, they're going to inherit not anymore the land as their fathers were told in an archaic sense. But now, wherever Daniel is going to be in his resurrected body, he's going to inherit and be partaker of this divine state, this heavenly estate. Isaiah, if you turn with me. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. 57. I want you to look at how God thinks of His saints when they die. Isaiah 57. Verse 1 says, The righteous perisheth. Wonder of wonders, there's righteous people dying. It happens. And no man layeth it to heart. The wicked look at it and say, whatever. Or, ha-ha, whatever the case. Merciful men are taken away. It happens. It happens to the best. People like Daniel die. And nobody considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And many times the death of believers is a grace. And every time. But sometimes it's just absolutely apparent and obvious. God removed that saint because He wanted to spare him from what would follow. He shall enter into peace. And that's a description for Daniel. Daniel, you're going to rest. You're finally going to rest. You're finally going to know. In their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. When we think about, there's so many lessons to learn from this. I'll just give you one. When we're studying end time prophecy, and it's been a joy and a privilege to share these lessons with you. When we're studying end time prophecies, we should remember a couple things. One that I think is very obvious in this passage is that we ought to not lose sight of what the pressing current reality that we live in demands. In other words, if we ought to study prophecy without losing sight of the great opportunity that we have today. The great opportunity that will never come back. If you think about it, the saints of the past were looking forward to the time that you're enjoying today. The time of the church. And honestly, the people in the tribulation will be looking back and wishing that they were still living in your time. So we have an opportunity today. We can think about all the possibilities that we have in our day. We have all the resources. There's no resources unavailable to you to do what God wants you to do. That's unreal. That's unheard of in the history of the church. You're not being persecuted today. You are free to share your faith. You are wealthy to an extreme, believe it or not, the poorest of us are. And we ought not to lose sight of that. We ought not to look back and say, oh, I wish we lived in such and such age in the past. Because what we have here is special. And when we look to the future, we need to study it out and know it and understanding. And then realize there's stuff that we need to do today. You have heard of the wrong motto. Heavenly people, too heavenly minded to be earthly good. This is a wrong assessment, as Pastor was telling us. There's no such thing as somebody who's too heavenly minded. But there's a real warning for us here. some people, or to not be so eschatologically minded that we are no presently good. We need to look at things going on around us and realize we have an opportunity here. We don't take it. It won't come back. It won't come back. Who do you need to talk to about Jesus this week? Not this month, not this year, this week. I know somebody comes to mind right now. Talk to them. You're living in a privileged era that is not going to come back. People believe that during the tribulation, people are going to be running to and fro, desperately looking for answers. And what is going on? Why is the world coming to an end and destroying itself? Meteorites and all this. Many people have believed what I just told you. And they're actually hiding. You probably heard about this. They're hiding Bibles in possible locations that the Jews are going to be hiding in. One of them probably heard about the city of Petra. We don't know that, if they're going to be hiding some of them there or not. People are hiding Bibles for Jews in the future that are hoping that they will find them in their desperation, in their running to and fro, and finding it in the book of Daniel by itself. Sometimes not the whole Bible. Sometimes just the book of Daniel. This is how important it's going to be for that time. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will find it and will become wise. And will say, this is the truth. That's what we have been hearing about. Oh, it should be the desire of our hearts that more people would be saved. There's going to be no other dispensation like this dispensation to share the gospel. That's it. History is coming to an end. And if anybody out there, maybe, is listening to this tape and the time of the tribulation, let me tell you, it's not all lost. There is hope. There is always hope. You just need to be wise and love the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been a joy to share the book of Daniel with you. So full of beautiful, beautiful teaching. Encouraging, comforting. And I hope that you'll take it to heart. Review it, think about it. Have a little bit sad, honestly, that it's come to an end. And I'll miss it. I'll miss it. Think about it. Think deeply about these things and what you can do. And go on. Go on, Christian. And dare to be a Daniel. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We are in need of you doing a work in our hearts. Revive us again, Lord. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this precious book. What an important truth it holds, especially more and more, more increasingly important and relevant. We pray that you use these words. Help us to be in tune with you. Please bless the next service, Lord. We want to hear from you again. In Jesus' name, amen.